This morning, we have a surprise text. In my haste to get the bulletin, Dirk and I labor together with the bulletin. Our scripture text for this morning is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and that's on page 1001 of your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And just to give you advance notice, when we come to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, you'll see that those were verses that were quoted in Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. But hear God's word, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all of your word. Thank you for the Old Testament, the New Testament. Lord, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for Hebrews. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, Father, helping us to grasp the glorious, gracious truths of your word, and pray that it would lead not only to worship, but pray, Father, that it would lead to a closer walk of faith with Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we start our study of this second to last psalm of ascent here, Psalm 102, and I would invite you to turn back there. That'll be our sermon text for this morning, although I'll be referring to Hebrews chapter 10, or Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. You know, you might still be asking the question, or if you haven't been here before, you know, what's a psalm of lament? Just this past week, I read a blog article, a brief article by the Christian blogger Tim Challies. He had been asked the question, what's the difference between grumbling and lament? And here is the answer. Now, What's the difference between sinful grumbling and sinless lament? These Psalms of Lament would not be in the Scripture if they were teaching us to do something sinful. Right. So we learned that there is a way we can lament our circumstances before God. What's the difference? I think the difference is humility and pride. The difference, I think, is acknowledging that if we're sinlessly lamenting our circumstances, I think we're crying out to God in a posture of humility. If we're sinfully grumbling against God, we're crying out in a posture of sinful arrogance. So again, I ask the question, why study the Psalms of Lament? I believe the Lord has graciously given us these Psalms to teach us, you know, how to sinlessly, faithfully, graciously, humbly acknowledge the anguish of living in a sin-fallen world. But we must also learn that the Lord moves us, you know, from that anguish to assurance of hope in his merciful love. So this morning, let's look to God's word as we learn about humble lamentation and holy and hopeful prayer in pain. So keep your Bibles there to Psalm 102, and here we'll be focusing on this truth that our merciful God teaches his struggling saints how to be praying in pain. Well, what does Scripture teach us about praying in pain? You know, we're to pray in our present crisis. We're to pray with a promised comfort, and then we are to be praying with God's powerful certainties in mind. Begin with Psalm 102, verse 1, actually, the preface, our present crisis calls us to pray. You know, look there at the superscription, those words. I'm glad Roger read them for us. You know, they're before verse 1, but believe that Bible includes them for a purpose. You know, another paraphrase to that superscription goes like this. A prayer of one whose life is falling to pieces and who lets God know just how bad it is. It's a prayer. A prayer of one afflicted. They pray even when they're faint. Not a word we use too often. Think of being feeble or in distress, overwhelmed. So what do they do? They pour out his, he pours out his complaint. Better word there is lament. Before the Lord. You know, a lesson for us even here in this introduction. Afflicted believers can always pray to their covenant-keeping God. You know, don't think, well, Lord, you know, wait till the storm passes, wait till I feel better. I feel like praying. No, pray in affliction. You know, what's your public or private affliction today? You know, sickness, sorrow, strife in your home, at work. You know, we could go on here, struggle with sin. You know, pray these words. You know, Lord, I thank you that I can pray to you in pain, even when I'm feeling powerless, even when I'm in crisis. But there's a pattern, too, for prayer. I'm so thankful that Scripture has verse 1 after that superscription. You know, five petitions for prayer for the one in present crisis. You know, if you're in crisis, here's a prayer you can start with. There in verses 1 and 2. You know, five scriptural steps here. First part of the prayer, Lord, hear my prayer, O Lord. You know, it's a bold and a personal plea by the psalmist here. But as you look through Scripture, you'll see it time and time again. Israel prayed this prayer at the beginning of Exodus. You know, they were in slavery and in bondage in Egypt, and you can read it in Exodus 2, verse 23 and following. You know, hear my prayer, O Lord. And we can pray that being confident that the Lord does indeed hear our prayer. Secondly, let my cry come before you. You know, this is a cry for help. It's a cry of pain. You'll see parallels between this psalm and other books of the Bible, and one of the parallels is in the book of Lamentations. Hear this, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 55 and following. Lamentations 3:55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near. When I called on you, you said, do not fear. Hear my prayer. Let my cry come before you. And then the third petition, the only negative one, don't hide your face from me. You know, when we're going through pain and crisis, we feel like God's not paying attention to us. You know, or that God is veiling his presence. You know, we'll have the benediction at the end, Numbers chapter 6. You know, Lord, you know, cause your face to shine upon us. I believe we have a taste of that when we pray. Fourth petition, incline your ear to me. You know, that's not to be taken lightly. Hezekiah. King Hezekiah prays his prayer. There's a threat of attack by the Assyrian army. You know, Lord, we need you to be hearing our prayers. And then the final petition, answer me speedily in the day when I call. I don't think I've ever used that word in my prayers. You know, answer me speedily. You know, Lord, I need an answer to prayer, and I need it now. And I believe we in faith can pray that. Not every prayer. You know, but Lord, the Lord knows when we need that swift answer to prayer. Jim Boyce put it this way, quote worth remembering, desperate conditions make for strong petitions. Desperate conditions make for strong petitions. That's one of the things we're learning here in the Psalms of Lament. You know, when we're in despair, we make those strong petitions to the Lord. You know, but there's still pain in prayer. Look now at verses 3 through 11. Still thinking of that present crisis. We see here that it's a personal prayer. We see the personal pain. Not quite sure what is causing the pain. Very likely it could have been a sickness or a disease, some unknown distress, a note of despair. You know, in these verses, you can almost hear the spiritual sorrow and struggles of Job. If you've read through the book of Job, I've said also the book of Lamentations. Some of the highlights here are the lowlights of the psalmist's pain. You know, keep your Bibles open there. He humbly acknowledges the fleeting nature of life. My days pass away like smoke, verse 3. Heart is struck down like grass and withered, verse 4. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass, verse 11. So it's this fleeting character of life that causes pain, but he's also struggling with loneliness. Like a desert owl, some translations a pelican in the wilderness. an owl in the waste places, verse 6. A lonely sparrow on the housetop. You know, birds tend to travel in pairs or flocks, and here he is all alone. He also endures emotional pain as his enemies taunt or reproach him. They deride him. In his pain, he forgets to eat my bread. I know many of you have been there. You're in such distress, you don't even think about food. It's a rare moment for me, but sometimes I'll miss that meal. And then when he does eat, what does he eat? He eats ashes like bread, mingles his tears with his drink. Finally, there's spiritual pain as he endures God's holy indignation there in verse 10 and his holy anger at sin. You know, that he knows there that he's suffering and struggling, not only because of a lack of medicine, not only because that he's a victim of others, but he knows his own sin there. Hear this, in God's anger, one commentator put it this way, in God's anger, the psalmist feels as if the Lord were like a hurricane, taking him up and throwing him aside. Did you see that expression? For you, the Lord, you've taken me up. You have thrown me down. We find the psalmist here like Jeremiah. Another comparison here. There's a portion in Jeremiah 38, where Jeremiah is thrown into a well, a deep well. It's an empty well, no water in the well, but there's mud at the bottom of the well. No way for him to get out. But God, in his gracious providence, uses means. His rescuers come along with ropes and rags. They lower them down, and they lift Jeremiah out of the well. And I believe that's a picture of what prayer is like. We're at the bottom of the well. No way that we can escape. It's muddy, it's dark, we're all alone. And God in his grace, sends the ropes and the rags, lifts us out of that well. One of my favorite childhood hymns, and yes, you do remember the hymns you learn as a child. What a friend we have in Jesus. Just one verse. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In Scripture, God teaches us how to pray with honesty, honest admission of pain, honest anguish. God's got big shoulders, and when you're pouring out your heart to God, that's a good thing. Pray with faith in crisis. Our present crisis calls us to prayer. There's the foundation. But God's promised comfort in prayer, verses 12 through 22, there's a glorious comfort here. And verse 12 is the turning point, the fulcrum here for Psalm 102. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered. throughout all generations. This is the psalmist's confident cry of faith, even in the midst of crisis. You know, Lord, you abide forever. Your reign will never end. You are remembered throughout all generations. Bruce Waltke, in his book about the Psalms of Lament, put it this way: the vision of God's enthronement steadies the transient, gladdens the despairing, and reassures the perplexed. You know, that's what we often forget in crisis, is yes, God is sitting upon his throne. He's in control. He is a sovereign God, a strong God, a saving God. Lord, you are enthroned forever. You know, it's not a 2-year term for God, not a 4-year term. Lord, you're on the throne forever. You've always been on the throne. You're on the throne now. You will always be on the throne. You know, if that's not enough to comfort your walk of faith, now we can see God's active compassion. You will arise. You know, the God who created heaven and the earth created us in his image. He'll arise. He'll stand up from that throne and have pity or mercy, compassion on Zion, you know, on his city and upon his children. It's time to favor her. The appointed time has come. You know, we can rest and rejoice in God's active mercy towards us. You know, there's a glorious content to this prayer. He's still praying, and you can see the shift now, beginning in verses 14 through 17. Listen to a sampling of the scriptural petitions in this prayer now. First, he prays that there would be a rebuilding of the destroyed city of Jerusalem, there in verse 14. Another way of understanding it, Matthew Henry writes, those who truly love the church of God love it when it is in affliction as well as when it is in prosperity. So it's not only when the psalmist is in crisis, but when God's church is in crisis. You know, he prays for the conversion of the Gentiles, the nations. Verse 15, nations, the unredeemed, the uncircumcised will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. He prays for the future health of God's church. Verse 18, let this be recorded, this psalm, the word of God, be recorded for a generation to come. You know, he's in present crisis, but he's praying, you know, Lord, use even this crisis, use even this pain, this struggle that I'm going through for the glory of your name and for the spread of the gospel, so that the future generation will know of your loving faithfulness. And praise the Lord. He prays for glorious worship there, verses 21 and 22. You know, those who are going through the crisis may declare in Zion, a picture of heaven, believe it's a picture of the church as well, the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem is praise when peoples, you know, God's people, gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. And at the very least, an application there for us is this: when you're in pain, when you're in crisis, one of the best places for you to come on the Lord's Day is to church. Sometimes that's the last place. You know, I've seen it pastorally. People say, I'm going through too much pain, crisis. I can't stand to be around people. I'll just stay home. I'll just watch someone on TV. I'll just stay in bed. No, don't do that. You know, the Lord calls us. You know, there's a scriptural promise embedded in all of this, is this promise comfort. Verses 16 and 17. You know, the Lord will get all the glory for rebuilding his church. And then again, verse 17, he regards, he pays attention, he hears the prayer of the destitute. and does not despise their prayer. You know, take that to the bank. You know, he hears the prayers of the destitute. Believe that it's often when we're destitute, in despair, in distress, that we pray more fervently and faithfully. You know, think of the humble prayer of the publican. Just to give you one example, Luke chapter 18, verse 13. The tax collector. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? They're both standing in the church praying. We read Luke 18, 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Scripture tell us? I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. You know, the Lord hears the prayers of the destitute. You know, over the last 8 or 9 days, you know, Lynn and I have been in emergency rooms, hospital rooms, rehab centers a bunch of times. We've witnessed skilled ambulance drivers, ER staff, nurses, doctors, surgeons at work as they sought to bring healing to those who are broken, bruised, hurting. You know, they've done a great job. Thankful for them. Pray for them. You know, but in today's technologically skilled medical world of professionals, it's easy to overlook the power of prayer. You know, what are a few takeaways from this section of Psalm 102 that speaks of the promised comfort of prayer? You know, when we pray, we're humbly, gladly acknowledging the reign of God. You know, God, you're sitting upon the throne. We're acknowledging as well that precious gospel hope. Lord, you're using even this pain so that the nations, the unredeemed, might see and hear and know the love of Christ. And finally, we know that the Lord will graciously hear our groans and will free us from our pain. He'll free us, if not now, one day in glory. So finally, God's powerful certainties in prayer, verses 23 through 28. There is to be that certain humility in prayer. We're not in heaven yet. We must continue to pray in pain. And that's a challenge for us as Christians. You know, and it's difficult, you know, as we hear verse 23 again, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Sometimes God puts us in that painful situation to realize that we are frail, feeble, and fallen creatures. You know, he's spiritually hamstrung us, and we come up short and lame. But the psalmist continues to pray. You know, he prays, Lord, don't take me yet. You know, Lord, you know, may have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, struggling. Take me not away in the midst of my days. And he claims that promise, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Lord, my days are numbered. But you're an eternal God, and he can rest and rejoice in that. He has a certain hope. Verses 25 through 27, give a fuller sermon next time, but, you know, the psalmist looks back with certain hope for two reasons. One, God's marvelous and mighty work of creation. Of old, in the beginning, you established the foundation of the earth. You know, but even God's creation will one day perish, will come to an end, but you will remain, you will endure forever. You know, our God never changes. He's immortal, invisible, immutable. But consider Hebrews 1, just taking a quick New York minute. a striking truth in Hebrews 1. Because it is telling us that Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 are referring to Christ. Christ, the divine Son of God. Christ, who was, became flesh, dwelt among us, lived that sinless life, died that sacrificial death. You know, and because of our faith and trust in the resurrected Christ, we can have great confidence in prayer. You know, it's Christ who comforts us. It's Christ who teaches us about the powerful certainties of salvation. You know, so really in Psalm 102, where we have gospel hope, you know, the certainty of a Savior. The one who painfully died for our sins on the cross, delivered us from the bondage of sin. And he closes here with that certainty of a home in heaven. Again, looking to the future, the children of your servants. You know, here the psalmist is looking to his children, grandchildren, shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Now, Tim Challis concludes his blog article with this hopeful gospel truth for believers. Read it and a couple quick applications. He writes, we can lament our circumstances, but hopefully with humility, looking forward to the great end when Christ will return, when all of this will be done away with. There will be no more reason for lament, no more pain. So the big difference, I believe, between sinful grumbling and sinless lament is simply humility. So what do we learn about praying in pain? Pray with honesty in our crisis. Pray with humility as we rejoice in God's promised comfort. But most of all, let us pray with a sure hope in the powerful certainty of salvation, of a Savior, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your eye is always upon us, your ear is always turned to hear our prayers. You're a God who never slumbers or sleeps. You sit upon the throne. You not only hear our prayers, but you speedily and in your perfect timing answer prayers. But as we wait upon you, Father, may we always wait in faith and trust, knowing that you are not only a good God, but a gracious God who loves us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.